So we are continuing to look at the book of Joshua. You might want to turn your Bibles over to Joshua chapter 5. We'll be in Joshua 5 here in just a moment. This is our fourth lesson on the book of Joshua. In chapter 1, we looked at that section of scripture that talks about the call of Joshua. And if I were to sort of whittle down the big idea of Joshua 1, it'd simply be that God is with us. In chapter 2, we talked about the very important story of Rahab, that prostitute who was ultimately protected by God. We'll actually see that in chapters 5 and 6 this morning. Whittling the big idea of that chapter, I'd say it is that God surprises us. And then, after spying out the land, it was time for the Israelites to go through the Jordan River and finally claim that promised land. If we're to whittle that down to just a little phrase, I'd say it's that God amazes us. Throughout the book of Joshua, and we're going to see this more and more as we work through this book, we're going to see the power, the protection, the leadership of God. The book of Joshua really isn't about Joshua. It's about God, what he's doing in the life of Joshua, what he's doing in the lives of the Israelites. It's all about God. Several years ago, I was skiing with one of my friends. His name's Luke. He grew up in Colorado. Very important to get that out there right away. He grew up in Colorado. I grew up in Ohio, like the flattest place in the entire earth, right? Maybe besides some areas of Oklahoma, but it is pretty flat. So I've spent my time, my growing up in Ohio or in Oklahoma. Here we are in Colorado. We're at a mountain called Monarch, a ski resort or ski area, a ski area called Monarch. And we're standing at the top of the mountain looking down this black diamond. I kid you not, the name of the run is Shag Nasty. If any of you have ever been to Monarch, that is the name of this little run. It's Shag Nasty. I don't know where they got that from, but we won't go into details there. But Luke is like, okay, follow me down the hill. He said, I know this great way down the mountain. Just follow me. Now, my legs are shaking at this point, I know, as I'm looking like straight down. I don't know, not good at geometry, but it was straight down. So I'm looking down. And what I should have said is, you go ahead and do this run. I'm going to take the blues and greens down. I'll meet you at the bottom. But you know I didn't do that. I looked at my friend Luke and I said, I've got this. I didn't have this. It was very clear about halfway down the hill that I did not have this. But in that moment, I said, I've got this. And in our lives, there are all kinds of times where we say, I've got this. I can take care of it. And there are all kinds of reasons I think that we do this. We want to demonstrate that we're in control, that we're competent. Also, when we do, in fact, have this, it's kind of cool to get the glory for that. I knew I had it. I knew I was capable of whatever the task was in front of me. And now I've accomplished it. And so the glory, the honor, it all goes to me. What we're going to see in our text today, in Joshua 5 and 6, is that in a very clear way, once again, it's about God. It's that God is protecting, he's leading, he's guiding the people. They're going to get a clear picture, the Israelites that is, and us too, that God, in fact, has this. It's not ultimately about the Israelites, it's about what God is doing for the people. And so let's pick up at chapter 5, and we're going to pick up at verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Little side note, Gibeath Haraloth means hill of foreskins. So you can imagine those that claim the promised land and they settle and someone says, so where do you reside? The hill of foreskins, I guess. Okay. Verse 4. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people came, all the people that had come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these are the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. So before starting this new life in the new land, these men were to be circumcised. We know that the basis for the circumcision that they were to receive is found in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 11. So let's go there for just a moment. Here's again the basis, the reason for these men being circumcised as they move into the new land. "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Okay, so at this point, God is speaking to Abraham. Verse 8, "The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So here's what's said about this covenant that God is making with Abraham and the people that are going to follow in the line of Abraham. First of all, it's an everlasting covenant. Goes on and on. It involves, as we see here in the text, it involves the land of Canaan. So this is indeed the promised land, and it goes all the way back to Abraham. And involved in this covenant is the requirement that every male is to be circumcised. So as this promised land life commences, the Israelites are to participate in a physical procedure that is a sign of the covenant between God and his people. This was a faithful and painful reminder of the covenant between God and the Israelites. Last week, I tried to get us to think about being there for the event, and that last week was specifically passing through the Jordan River. Now, men, you may not want to think about being there for this event, right? This is a painful, don't miss this. It's a painful and a painful but very important sign of the covenant between God and his people. God promised the land to the people, and now that promise is being realized. Circumcision, of all things, was a reminder of God's promise to the people, and specifically the promise that God's got this. God's leading these people. Back to chapter 5 now. Joshua, verse 10. "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan." That's important. That's their sustenance and their nourishment. And now they're enjoying what the land, their new land, is producing for them. Early on, the Israelites celebrated Passover. Of course, we know that the Passover was about the day that God delivered the people from Egyptian bondage. Those who put blood on the door frames were passed over. Their firstborn were not killed because of their obedience and really God's grace as well. And so this period that is often known as the wilderness wanderings, from the time of the Egyptian bondage to this time that they move into the new land, it's bookended by Passover. It's bookended by Passover. That's important. A reminder, again, of God's protection and care for his people. One of the first actions that the people take as they move into the promised land is they remember God's grace, faithfulness, and love for them. So with Adeline, one thing that's taking place and was just happening as we were singing just a little bit ago, but you know this, those of you who had parents, or maybe your school teachers, or whatever the case may be, you know the importance of repetition, right? I don't know how many times a day, as we're talking with Adeline, we say, remember to say please, remember to say thank you, don't get on the table, don't stand on the entertainment center, don't eat that, don't do this. Every day we say all of these things. We do some discipline as well, but you understand how this goes, right? Adeline, what do we say now? Adeline, what do we say now? All of this repetition, right? We're trying to drive home a point. What I want us to notice here, as the people move into the new land, first of all, they experience Passover together. They're reminded of God's deliverance and protection. They also practice circumcision. Through these very important God-ordained activities, they are being reminded over and over again of God's goodness to them. Think about us taking communion week after week. We come together and we're reminded once again of God's deliverance, his protection, his love, and communion seen so powerfully in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they have the monument of the 12 stones, reminder of God's protections, God's leading. They have circumcision. They have Passover. Through all of these different events, it's as if they're sitting in a classroom and the teacher is once again saying, follow me, learn from me, walk in my way. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? To stop here for just a minute. This is one of the weirdest, most interesting texts in all of Scripture. And here I'm going to try to unpack it a little bit for you. All right? I'm going to do my best. First of all, we have to ask the question just after verse 13. Why is the commander of the Lord's army, why is his sword drawn at this point? That's the first interesting thing, okay? Well, the first interesting thing is that he shows up. The second interesting thing is, why is his sword drawn? So Joshua asks him the question, are you for us or for our enemies? Verse 14. Listen to his response. Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servants? I love how the commander of the Lord's army responds here. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. That's his response. Take off your shoes because you are now standing on holy grounds. So why did the commander respond neither when asked whose side he was on? We think he's talking to Joshua right here. You would think he would say, that's a dumb question. I'm obviously for the Israelites. But that's not what he says. He says neither. I think we do learn something about God here that's very important. God stands outside and above humankind. God is creator. Humankind, we are the created. God is present and active in our lives, and that's very important. But he's different. He's other. He's different than us. God created all humanity, even the Canaanites. The ones who the Israelites are about to do battle with, even they are made in the image of God. In this response, the commander of the Lord's army saying, neither. It keeps us from putting God in a box. God can do what God wants to do. God can respond how God wants to respond. We would think he would say the Israelites, of course. But in trying to think through and process that response of neither, let's not miss what he does say definitively. I think this is so very important. He says, as the commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. Again, who is really leading the Israelites' military? Is it really Joshua? Is it really Joshua? The commander of the Lord's army is standing before the leader. That makes sense. And then he says, take off your sandals, for where you are standing is holy ground. Joshua, I believe, is encountering God right now, standing face to face with God. God is present in the land, and he's standing right before Joshua in this moment in a very clear way. Joshua is being sent a message. God's got this. Now over to chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with a priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. So this is the plan to take Jericho, march around the city. And on the 7th day, they are to blow trumpets and then the army is to shout. So you have to wonder if you're a military person at this time, thinking, okay, this is our plan. This is how we're going to take this city. But that's their strategy for conquering Jericho, marching and blowing trumpets. So the men are wondering, what? I want us to notice here, the Ark of the Covenant is here as well, going around the city with them. Again, as we talked about last week, the Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of God's presence, his promise, his love, his faithfulness. Is the Israelites, they do obey, and the walls do come down. Rahab and her family are saved, and they are obedient. As crazy as this plan sounds, they are obedient. And I think we could all ask, are we obedient to God? The walls came down. God's got this. And so, for all of us, we aren't called necessarily to march around a city. But I think we all know a few things about walls. We're not looking at the Jericho walls or any other walls in a new land or anything like that. But we all maybe are all too familiar with walls. We think of the wall of hurt and rejection. It keeps us from living the kind of life that God has called us to live. And we wonder, could these walls come down just like the Jericho walls? And I think God says to all of us, I've got this. We think of the walls in our relationships, right? Perhaps it's between you and your spouse, between you and your children. Maybe it's between you and coworkers. You can just feel this brick wall between you. And you wonder, could this wall ever come down? And God says, I've got this. For many of us, we're trying to love our neighbors, right? With the purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus with them. But there may only be like a 6-foot fence between us, but it feels like just this 6-foot wide brick wall. And we wonder, could I ever get through to them? Is there any way that we'd ever have a moment where I could tell them about Jesus Christ? Is there a way forward in sharing the good news of the gospel with them? I believe God says to all of us, I've got this. Of course, we all know about the wall of sin, right? That separates us from God. Each week we come together, a time of communion, to remember the cross. And we see Jesus hanging on the cross. We think about the sin that separates us from God. And God says, look at my son hanging on the cross. I've got this. We think of the hurt and rejection and pain and despair that comes with life. Life is tough. Life can be really hard. And so we don't just look at the cross, but we also look at the empty tomb. And I think that is God's really big, I've got this. The tomb is empty. Death has been conquered. Where, O sting, or where, O death, is your sting? And God says, look at the tomb. I've got this. As the Israelites were marching around those walls, you have to know, these are human beings. You have to know that they're thinking, what in the world are we doing? Perhaps they even had a sword back in their tent or something and think, that sword, I made sure to get that especially sharp because when I knew we were going to the promised land, I knew they were way, way bigger and badder than us. Remember, they said we're like insects to them. And I'm asked to shout? The Israelites get a bad rap, right? We like to beat up on the Israelites. But let's not do it with this story. They kept on marching. They were playing their trumpets and they were shouting and those walls came down. And so my challenge for all of us today is simply this, that we keep on marching with the recognition that our God is the one who is leading us and he has the power to bring down walls. Marching can take on all kinds of different forms. Marching can be, I'm going to keep on praying and I'm going to keep on knocking on God's door. I'm going to keep showing up. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to be here. I don't want to worship. Keep worshiping. Keep showing up. Keep serving. I'm so sick of serving. Keep serving. Keep reading the word. Keep on marching. Keep on marching. And as we do that, just like the Israelite army, I'm confident of this, rock solid confident of this. As we continue to march, just like the Israelite army, we are going to see in vivid ways, ways that will blow our minds, that God, in fact, got this. God's got this. That's my challenge. Keep on marching. I'm going to end with a question. You trust him. You trust that he can continue to bring walls down. Do you trust him? If there's anybody here today that desires the prayers of the church family, we would be just honored to pray with you for you. If there's anybody here today, spending time in worship with us today, and you're ready to put Jesus on in baptism, to watch that wall of sin come crumbling down in the waters of baptism, we would love to witness you make that incredible choice today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship the one who brings walls down.